comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, the whole chapter. 2 Timothy 4:1-22. Andrew. Tom. Who's up? I got into that prayer. Oh.
From 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. Thus saith the Lord, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Tom. If you'll open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, Jeremiah 2:13. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Evil Sisters, Evil Sisters, Jeremiah 2:13. Thus saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's pray and ask God to open our ears and hearts to this passage. Father, as we come to this passage, we know it's geared to your people, those who call themselves Christians, And so, Father, open our minds and our hearts to it, that we might learn from it, grow from it, and glorify you by doing that. Help us to do that for your glory and our good. And again, in Christ's name. Thus saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, I remind you that this is the beginning of Jeremiah, and he was the prophet that went through Judah, telling them that they were about to go into captivity and telling them why. And our verse is one of the reasons why they were going into captivity. It's a warning to God's people, but not just to Judah. It's a warning to all of God's people in every generation. And I dare say that this warning is especially needed in the 21st century evangelical church. At no time in church history have these evil sisters been more active than they are in the Christian church today. I dare say apostasy and idolatry is a plague that has infected the modern church. She's infected with apostasy and idolatry. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. And it all started after the fall when God began calling out a people for his name. Now, he didn't call out Adam and Eve. He created them. When Adam fell for grace, then God called out Noah. Then from Noah, he called out Abraham. And from Abraham, he called out Jacob. And from Jacob, he called the 12 tribes of Israel. And from the 12 tribes of Israel, he called out the Christian church, a church made up of people from every nation. The plan in eternity past is to call out a people for his name. And he did. And the purpose of calling out a people for his name was to make them the object of his love. We are God's inheritance. Think of that. You are God's inheritance. Proof verse, Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. That means that you have a value to God. You have a great value to God. And when you consider what that value is, all you have to do is weigh the cross. And everything it cost that went on that cross, and all that it cost for that cross. That's how valuable each and every one of us is in God's eyes. That's why we are his inheritance. In the Old Testament times, Israel professed faith in God. They actually pledged to obey his law. Exodus 19:8. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They pledged to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, their spirit, and all their strength. In New Testament times, up to this point, billions of professing Christians have done exactly the same thing. They professed faith in Christ, and they've claimed his salvation at the finished work at Calvary. The finished work at Calvary. They claimed it. Billions of people have done that since the first century. And yet, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, both churches, in both those churches, millions and millions of people have apostatized from their faith. They've renounced their faith. They've walked away from God, either by word or by deed. They walked away from God. I have a proof verse for that. That's backed up in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now that verse is talking specifically to apostates. It's not talking to people that don't like your church. People come to churches and they leave and they stay. That verse doesn't belong to them. It belongs to people who apostatize. That is, they lose their faith. And by turning their back to God, what they do is they exchange the fountain of living waters for broken cisterns. The prophet Habakkuk talks about the insanity of doing that. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image? A teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Habakkuk 2:18. It's insane. And they walked away from the living God only to return to the so-called pleasures of the world and the prince of the world, Satan. They left the sovereign God for the world and for the devil. The Apostle Peter teaches us about apostasy in 2 Peter 2:20 and 22. He writes, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." They go right back to where they were, and they stay there. It's also important to note that although our text was originally directed to Judah, the warning it gives is directed to all of God's people in every generation. That's a secondary interpretation. I have a proof verse, Romans 15:4. That reminds us that for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We should learn from that. Our text declares, "Thus saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, the very first thing I would have you note about our text is that Jeremiah was the medium. He was the medium. He wasn't the source of that message. It wasn't his opinion. It was God speaking directly to his people through him. How do we know that's true? Because Jeremiah begins the text with, "Thus saith the Lord." It was the great I Am who was testifying against Judah. And he said, "My people have committed two evils." Two evils. The first evil that Judah committed, and I dare say many in the New Testament church are committing, was forsaking God. I don't mean forsaking God physically, because we know that would be impossible to do, because he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Mankind can never get away from God's presence because he is omniscient. When Jeremiah declared that God's people were forsaking him, he was referring to the people's moral and spiritual departing from God. Moral and spiritual departing from God. That's what he was saying. They didn't want to think of them, of him, so they turned their backs on God. They didn't want to love him, so they walked away from him. And they didn't want to obey his commandments, so what did they do? They abandoned him. Well, there come a day when all apostates will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reward that they will receive for apostasy is found in Matthew 25:32. Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." In other words, you didn't follow my commandments. You deserted me. You went your own way. Cursed. You're cursed into everlasting fire. Now that's something you don't hear in many evangelical church today. But it's true. God says it's true. Forsaking God for other things was the first evil Judah committed. And it's a terrible evil that's still being practiced today in the church. Forsaking God. I don't know if you can believe this or not, but I'm here to tell you this morning that there are a million churches out there who are standing, guys are standing, and gals, I suppose, are standing in the same place I am, and they're forsaking God by not preaching the truth in this book. You either have the truth in this book or you don't. There's no third base. You don't forsake God just by saying that I'm this way or I'm... You forsake God by not obeying His truth and claiming to be a Christian. It's being practiced at this very moment by the millions. Actually, by the billions. If you throw in a few cults... Listen, when professing believers in Jesus Christ have a greater interest in worldly things than they do in spiritual things, you are forsaking God. You're saying, no, okay, God, you're important, yes, but you know what? So is that fan, so is that chair, so is that organ. What they're implying is that they can find more pleasure on their own than they can find in their relationship with the sovereign God. That's exactly what they're implying. Anybody that forsakes God, that's what they're doing. Whenever we allow the things of this world to keep us away from God, we are forsaking the living waters. We're saying, there's no room for God on my calendar today. There's no time for Bible study. There's no time for fellowship. There's no time for prayer. There's no time to serve. There's no time for a relationship with God. That's basically what they're saying. Or I'll give them a snippet of time. There's a snippet of time. I would warn all people who profess to be Christians, I would warn you, if you forsake God for any length of time, you will develop a taste for the things of this world and for the God of this world. You'll develop a taste for it. And if you think that can't happen, think again. Paul testifies in 2 Timothy 4:10 that even a Christian that worked with the apostles can apostatize from their faith. Demas, here's a guy that was writing for Paul, that knew Luke, that knew Mark, that was right up in the top echelon of the first church. You think anybody looked at him and said, hey, I think that guy's a tear? You think they looked at him and said, yeah, he probably ain't going to hang out here too long? No. Paul writes, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And here was a Christian, a professing Christian, that Paul thought enough to mention him with Luke in Colossians 4:14. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And in Philemon, Chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Paul actually addressed Demas as a fellow laborer. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. But Demas, he was doing all that stuff. He was playing the game. But deep down in his heart, Demas loved the glitter of the world so much that he walked away from Paul and he walked away from God. Even one of the apostles, Judas Iscariot, turned his back on God when he sold them. He actually sold the fountain of living waters for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, nobody had a clue it was Judas when Jesus said, I have chosen all of you and one of you is a devil. They all looked around saying, wow, is he talking about me? No one could pick on Judas because nobody thought it was him. Why? Because he was doing this thing. He was keeping up a real good front. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Judas himself, you think in his mind, he knew that he ever thought that there would come a point when he would actually sell Jesus, his master? You think he ever thought that? Well, he did. He sold him. Matthew 26:14-15, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Do you think Jesus would have ever thought that he would do that, considering that he was chosen by God? He knew Jesus was God. He chose him. Do you think he would do that, considering he ate with God, he walked with God, he communed with God, considering that God had given him the powers to cast out demons and to heal the sick and the blind? You think he ever thought he would ever do that? Well, he did. And I'll even give you one last illustration. It comes from heaven itself. Satan and a host of other angels renounced their love of God when they tried to overthrow him. You'll read that in Revelation 12:7-9. I tell you, anyone who professes to be a Christian and doesn't have time for the spiritual things are already forsaking God. And if you're not, then you're in the process of it. I keep telling you about this plate of life right here. When God pulled you into his kingdom, he gave you everything he had, and he was in the center. Where is he now? Each of us know. Each of us have one of these plates. God put us here. Where are we now? Where is he now in our life? Is he still in the center of our life? Or have we started the process of forsaking him and to the outer edges of our life? We need to think about that. Judas didn't think that he would betray him. Demas probably never thought he'd leave the apostles. Never. But they did. And I tell you the same thing here. You may not think you may ever apostatize. You may not think that. But your walk with God, where you place him in your life, is the determining factor. Because in essence, an apostate is nothing more than an unsaved believer. That's all that they are. They're a tear. It's just a fancy word for moving away from God. And you have to realize that all of us should realize that we have the potential. If Demas, and even if Peter, forsook his Savior, abandoned him, and all the apostles when he was crucified or arrested, abandoned him. Men that saw God working in a ministry for 3 years. Don't any one of us here think that something like that couldn't happen to us? And one last point I'd like to make and make clear about this evil is this. Generally, apostasy or walking away from God doesn't happen like that. I only know of one case where a guy woke up one morning and said, "God told me to do something. The pastor threw me out of the church, so I quit." And he quit on God. And he was a Christian for 12 years. I never would have believed it if I didn't see it myself. But it doesn't usually happen that way. That's not the insidiousness of apostasy. It doesn't happen quickly. Over time, people slowly turn away from God. And what do? They turn to something else. They turn to something else to give them a little pleasure. It doesn't happen very fast, and I can give you a good example of that is in the parable of the sower. You'll take note that only one seed is snatched away quickly. The others took time before they were choked out. So if church activities don't interest you, you better find out why. Because maybe you're drifting away from your first love. If you don't have an active prayer life, you better find out why. Because maybe you're turning your back on your relationship with God. Or if the world seems to get between you and Christ, you better find out why. Because you may be forsaking God. Paul tells us twice in one verse that every believer should examine our faith to be sure we are not deceiving ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, he writes, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Period. Another thought, test yourselves. He says the same thing two ways. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, why in the world do you think he would tell all professing Christians, why would he tell them to do that? Because we easily deceive ourselves. Why? Because sometimes we want our way. Now, if you're truly born again, if you are one of God's chosen elect, you'll never apostate. You'll never leave God. You'll get off the path, and he'll bring you back. But how far off the path do you have to go? If you're in his word, if you're in his church, if you're doing the things, the spiritual things of God, and you're bringing them into your life, and God has a lion's share of your life, if that's true, then you never have to worry about a thing. You're all set. Because that's the sign of life. That's the sign that the sisters of evil can never touch you. Because your life's too full of God, too filled with God. They don't stand a chance, and they know it. I think last week I was talking about anticipating God. And our sister Shana brought up something downstairs afterwards that I never thought of before. And it was incredible. I never thought of it. It was wonderful. She was saying, if you start anticipating God the way you preached up there, then you don't ever have to worry about unbelief. Because you'll be filled with his word. You're waiting for him to answer you. You're waiting for his providence to come into your life. There's no room for unbelief. If God is in your life and he's filling your life, and he's putting things in your life, and you know it, and you're accepting that, then the sisters of evil have no pull on you whatsoever. They have no shot at you. The second evil God's people committed was attempting to find a substitute for God. Our text declares that they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Cisterns were another term for jugs. And he was applying that metaphor to idolatry. They were hewing out cisterns that could hold no water. They were making idols that could do nothing, is what he was saying. Apostasy and idolatry. These are two evil sisters that go together naturally. The one, apostasy, always leads to the other. And you know why that is? Because religion is man's strongest instinct. Nothing beats that instinct of religion. Why? Because religion or spirituality relieves the fear man has of death and being alone. So that instinct inside of him is very great. Religion is very, that's why there's religion everywhere. The world is swamped with religion. So when people forsake God, the fountain of living waters, they don't stop worshiping. They simply worship something else. They leave the living waters to go to idols, to go to worshiping nature, to go to worshiping humanity, to worshiping liberalism. They don't stop worshiping. They're finding something else to worship because it's their nature to want to do it. They find other objects to take the place of their creator. And since man as a creature was born to worship, and make no doubt about it, he was, those who forsake God are driven. They are driven to find a substitute for the living waters that flow from glory that they forsook. They got to find something to fill that hole. Now let me ask you, do you think any man is successful at finding a substitute for Jehovah Elohim, the Almighty God? Can man find a replacement for God in his life? Is there anything equal to God that a man could enjoy as much as God? You can turn to the God of liberalism. But I'm going to tell you, that cistern leaks. There's no living waters there. You could turn to the God of humanism. But that cistern leaks. And there's no living waters there. Or you could turn to the God of this world and the so-called treasures of the world. But that's a broken cistern as well. You'll find no living waters there. The Almighty God, the sovereign, omnipotent God, has no replacement. You cannot replace the Creator. All man-made religions are broken cisterns that are incapable of holding the living water that we all need. Every single church today that's not preaching the truth out of this book is giving all those billions of people nothing but broken cisterns. It doesn't hold any water. They leave the church, they go out the door, and they're right back where they started before they came. No difference. You can't replace the Creator. And the idea that someone who has tasted the sweet waters of life, they have. People have apostatized. God has given them a limited amount of grace. They've tasted that sweet water, and they've walked away from the fountain thinking they could replace it. That's an insane thought. It's insane to think that. The writer to the Hebrews gives apostates and idolaters this warning. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. That's a warning. It means if you have tasted God's grace in any way, shape, or manner, and you decide that you're going to forsake that, you ain't ever coming back. He won't bring you back. If you're listening to this and you have not yet claimed Christ as your Savior, then you're drinking out of a broken cistern already. But if you want to upgrade, if you want to upgrade to living waters, waters that are benefits, blessings, call it what you will, that you can use now, then you see me after the service and I'll show you how he's stirring your heart, how he's calling you. He wants you to drink from the living waters because they are the blessings that will get you through this life in a way you can't right now imagine. Even people that have been saved 40 years can imagine the blessings they have here now. I've only been saved 20 years and I can't get over it. I don't think a day goes by when I wake up and I don't realize what I have. And it's simply because God is a central part of my life. Anybody that does that will receive the same blessings. Why? Because the first commandment downstairs on a board, look at it when you go downstairs. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. The first commandment means love God because he wants to love you. You're the object of his love. He gave his son for you. He gave his spirit and put it in you. He gave you his word. He made you joint heirs in his kingdom. And he says, hey, you got a problem down here? You come to me. I'll take care of it. I'll remove the burden. And you know what? My providential plan for you in 8:28 says this is all going to work out for your good. So I'll give you the strength. I'll comfort you and I'll walk through life with you. I will help you with my right hand, he says. Where are you going to get that? What religion is going to give you that? It's not there. If you know Christ as your Savior, and all of you who, or let me go back, all of you who profess to be Christians, the warning is to be aware that the evil sisters, that is apostasy and idolatry, they're prowling around like the roaring lion, looking for whom they may devour. If you have a lukewarm faith, They're looking for you. If you don't have time for God or the things of God, they're going to come into your life. If I'm speaking to you, and you know that that's where you are, then beware. Beware. Because the evil sisters may already be in your house. Get them out. Getting them out is very simple. You go back to your life. You take all the things that you put in the center of your life, sprinkle them around the edges, and if some fall off, okay, put him in the middle. Rededicate your life to God, and the evil sisters will leave. There'll be no apostasy. There'll be no idolatry. It'll be replaced by the promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And lastly, for those who haven't felt the evil sisters drawing them away from their first love, if you're sitting here or you're listening, and God is a central point in your life, and you're not worried about those evil sisters because you're not going to apostatize, because you've come to eat from his hand so much you don't want to eat from anywhere else except from the hand of God. If that's you, you go home rejoicing. They're not going to bother you. They won't bother you at all. The power that defeats the evil sisters is the same power that gives you the victory over the world, that gives you the victory over Satan, that gives you the victory over your flesh, that gives you the victory over apostasy and idolatry. Faith. And you build your faith simply by making Christ Lord of your life and then living it and expecting and anticipating his hand in your life every day. Put him back in the center of your life, brothers and sisters. You do that, and you don't have to worry about evil sisters. All you have to worry about is the joy and the blessings that come from knowing a risen Savior. Let's pray. As always, Father, you're right. The truth always hurts. And to talk to a crowd of professing Christians about them being possible apostates is a difficult thing to do, but it's something that must be done because your word says, examine yourself to be sure you're in the faith. We easily deceive ourselves, Lord. I don't know how many cars I've deceived myself into buying that I should have never bought. And Lord, I've done it worse than cars. And so God, I thank you that we have your command to do that. And I thank you that we have the warning of Jeremiah 2:13. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't drink here in Northfield. Most of us, Lord, we don't drink from broken cisterns. We drink from the living waters that flow down from the glory of heaven. Thank you for that, Father. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place this coming week, you would help us to remember that you are Lord of our life, and nothing in this universe could replace you. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in a blue hymnal.